Will you turn with me once again in the scripture to Psalm number 17? As Mr. Wilson has read the psalm in our hearing, we'll not read through again. But what we have here is a prayer of David the king, in which he cries out to God that God might hear him. And the focus of our thoughts this evening goes to the very conclusion of the prayer, the last verse, in which he states unto God in verse number 15, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." And I want us to focus on the one matter that he states here that will bring him satisfaction. He will be satisfied, he says, when I awake with thy likeness. Now, satisfaction is something that everybody lives for. No one gets up in the morning and says to himself, "I hope this will be a very unsatisfying day for me today. I hope everything will go wrong and nothing succeed." That's not the way we are. We get up with the best of hopes, the best of desires. We want to see our plans for the day uninterrupted unto completion. We want to be able to say it was a successful day. We want to get to the end of the day and say, "I'm satisfied with what I accomplished," and you might be able to do that, and I do not dispute that form of satisfaction. However, the satisfaction that is real and permanent, the satisfaction that is not just a tease and an excitement to strive for more, real satisfaction exists only in the spiritual realm. It is found no other place. Think of who it is that's praying this prayer. It is David. You know who David was. Why, David was the hero boy of Israel who had slain the giant Goliath with a sling and a stone that knocked the giant out, and then he grabbed the giant's own sword to behead him with it. He came home a military hero, as the people of Israel and the ladies were shouting, "Saul hath killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s. David knew what success was. Why, he told himself how that once, as he was tending to his father's sheep, a bear came out against them, and with his bare hands he was able to overcome the beast and kill it. And if that's not enough, another time a lion. He knew what it was to be a champion. How would you feel if you had gotten out of bed this morning, faced a raging bear, and killed it with your bare hands? You would feel a sense of accomplishment, or a lion, either way." David had all of that. Not only that, but David was king of Israel, and not just king, but he was a king of unusual stature and giftedness. Just as he had been a thorough and successful shepherd for his father's flock, he was now the shepherd of Israel and the flock of God's people, the people of Israel. And he led them powerfully. He led them well. He led them through many a conflict unto triumph. And as king, he had at his disposal whatever service could be rendered by man. He had the money to pay for it. What could David have lacked? And yet, it seems obvious from this little statement he makes here that all of those things did not satisfy him. You see, there is something mighty deceptive about our conceptions of success and of what it will take to satisfy us. Now, I've looked at your yearbook. I've looked at the senior pages. You probably know where I'm going, don't you? What will you be doing in 10 years? Have your parents read what you wrote there? Have you read what you wrote there? Do you have any idea what you said? Well, there are some mighty great boasts there. I think some of them are deliberately in jest because I guess some of them are as nutty as a fruitcake, as they say, but maybe some of them are very sincere. I think the most honest one probably is the one that was the shortest, I believe, and said, in 10 years, I will be 28. Now, there is real honesty, I believe. And we all pray that each student lives far more than 10 years. But we don't have a promise of 10 hours, do we? In this verse, the psalmist said, as for me, I shall behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. He recognized, after all of his achievements and all of the power and wealth and esteem that had accrued unto him, that those things do not satisfy. You can set your goals as high as you want to, and I encourage you to do so. And you can strive for them with all of your might, and I encourage you to do that and pray that you might know success in reaching those goals. But when those goals are reached, will you really be able to say, I'm satisfied? The fact is that we set our eyes upon some goal that we want to reach, and we organize our lives, our days, our events, our resources toward reaching that goal. And we go for it. And we reach the goal. And there is the euphoria of having succeeded. We've reached the goal. 2 days later, it's not quite as big as it was the day it happened. 2 weeks later, it's smaller. And before long, we realize that the reaching of that goal really didn't bring that fulfillment that we were anticipating. Oh, yes, a momentary splash of excitement, but that's the end of it. And what the striving for those goals and the reaching of them does, ultimately, is simply establish a larger appetite for a larger goal. Let me do more. Let me get more. Like the billionaire who was asked how much money will be enough. And the only answer he could say was another dollar. Never satisfied. Because satisfaction cannot be tied to stuff, to mere things here on this planet. And all of the culture around us, students, would lead you to believe something else. Because you see the people who are the newsmakers of the day, the athletes who are stars, the stars in other professions, and they appear to have arrived. And the media sets them before you as if they are a dream come true. But the fact is, they're not satisfied either. It is a very sad thing to me to read the news this week concerning Tiger Woods. A man who by God was given enormous gifts in athletic performance, tremendous capacity, and great championships, and great monies, and fame, and popularity. There's nothing he could want that he could not have. And the fact of the matter is that all of his success only led to excess. And that's what it does. The achievement only enlarges the appetite for more of the same. And that is not satisfaction. That becomes frustration. That becomes the dedication of our lives to something that will fall and fail and be forgotten. And King David recognized that. He said, therefore, I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. was talking to God. You see, the Scripture teaches us that we are created in the image of God. But then it explains how that Adam, our father, sinned, and his rebellion against God brought upon the human race the curse of sin. And sin has defaced and deformed the human race so that the image of God within us is barely discernible. And we resemble Satan more than we resemble God. Which is why Jesus said to the most prominent religious leaders in Israel, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the works of your father will ye do." He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh it of himself, for he is a liar and the father of it. And Jesus knew that the very men he was speaking to would soon be lying in order to have him crucified. The whole race deformed and defaced by the curse of sin. The devil had told Eve that if she would just eat the fruit that God had forbidden, she would be like God. She would become wise. She was deceived. She was fooled. She was tricked. That's all the devil can do. Deceive and fool and trick. And how mightily he did it that day. And what Eve reached for, the opposite was given. The curse of sin fell upon humanity. So follow these three steps with me. We are created in the image of God. The image of God has been lost by way of the curse of sin so that we resemble Satan the liar more than God, who is pure truth. And the only thing that will satisfy us is to have the image of God with which we were created restored within us. That's what we were made for. We were not made to die. Humanity was not created to grovel in its corruption and sin and pride and hatred. We were made to be a reflection and manifestation of the very glory of God, and we will never know satisfaction until the purpose for which we were created is fulfilled. And David had found out about that. And so he says, "I will be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." And based upon all that the Scripture would tell us, I can say to you students and to you parents and grandparents, that the only satisfaction that there is for humanity is in the spiritual realm. And if it is not satisfaction in Christ, there will be no satisfaction. There may be momentary teases of satisfaction. The excitement of the moment as a goal is achieved, but it will wane and it will decline. And the fact is, these bodies will get old and ache, and it'll hurt to get out of bed in the morning. Ask your grandparents about it. Ask Mr. Wilson about it. These things happen. These bodies, which seated before me this evening, are so young and vigorous and beautiful in every way. But all of that races past. I can't believe. I cannot believe it was 43 years ago that I was sitting right about there in my baccalaureate service. 43 years. Went to bed one night at age 20 and woke up the next morning at age 60. And that's how fast it gets by. And as life races past us, and all of the physical charm and glamour and beauty and athleticism fades and fails and weakens, when you get to the end, if all you have is a wall full of certificates and a bank account and a reputation, well, good for you. But you will not find satisfaction in them, because satisfaction will not be ours until the image of God is restored within us. God saves us from our sin mercifully, and then by His Holy Spirit begins to sanctify us and set us apart unto Christ. And the more one grows in communion and fellowship with Christ, the more peaceable he finds his own heart to be, the better communion he finds with Christ, but the more he enjoys of it, the more he realizes that he is not what he was made to be. And he desires the satisfaction that exists in the spiritual realm, a union with Christ. And as we look through the Scripture, we find all of the heroes of faith, the champions of faith, of that same mindset, of that same heart. David had a son named Solomon. And Solomon was as mighty a king as Israel would have from that time forward. Wealthy and wise. Why, he was so wise that a beautiful queen from hundreds of miles away heard about it and came all the way on her journey, not by airline or by train or automobile, but by animals that brought them along, came the distance through the desert to see Solomon and his wisdom. How would you guys like it if beautiful women came from that far to see you and find out how wise you were? Is it going to happen? Well, hang in there. Solomon had that kind of a reputation. Wealth, servants, power, expansion of his kingdom. And when it was all over, he summarized it with these words: vanity of vanities. All is vanity. And his concluding words in Ecclesiastes were, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. And then he said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And there Solomon, in brief capsule form that only a very wise man could form, sets before us the ingredient which takes us to satisfaction. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Those who fear God and keep His commandments, trusting only in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, are those who one day will be resurrected and awake unto His likeness. And then they will know what real satisfaction is. Until then, every hint of satisfaction is just an empty tease and will never really provide what you look for in it. I read about Moses. You could all tell me the life of Moses, I'm sure. How that he was reared in the home of Pharaoh in Egypt, and was reared with the best education and the best cuisine and the best medical care and the best housing, the best of everything. He was being groomed to be a ruler in Egypt. And then we read what the writer of Hebrews says as Moses is listed among the great men of faith, that when he was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Here was a man who recognized that satisfaction would not be found in him becoming the next Pharaoh, in him having all of the servants and all of the gold and all of the power of the leader of the world's greatest kingdom at that time. No, that would not bring satisfaction. What would bring satisfaction is his obedience unto the will of God. And he knew that the will of God, made known to his forefather Abraham, was that through Abraham's seed, a great nation was to come forth, which would eventually bring the Messiah, the Savior of mankind, Jesus Christ. And that's the team Moses wanted to be on. And so, forget Pharaoh's team, the palace, the riches, the power, and all the prestige. He will suffer the reproach of Christ with the people of Israel. To the world's way of thinking, it was a very foolish move on his part. He chose a mighty rough row to hoe, as the farmer would say. But he was set upon the fact that the things of this life will not provide satisfaction, that it exists only in the spiritual realm. And therefore, being yoked with Christ Himself is the one and only sure source of contentment and satisfaction. We notice as well how that John the Baptist, when a young man at the very peak of his fame, of his career, a preacher there in Judea, when the thousands were coming out of the cities to hear him, turning away from all that was going on with the priests in the temple, and as he was elevated to such a peak of success, suddenly because he preached against the adultery of the king, he was thrown in prison, soon to be beheaded. And his disciples came to him and said to him, "Did you know that this one," they spoke of Jesus, "this one of whom you spoke in Judea beyond Jordan, the same baptizeth, and all men come unto him." In other words, the picture is, John, your popularity is being eclipsed and bypassed while you are imprisoned, and the one you introduced has taken your place. Into the average way of thinking, the old competitive spirit and rivalry would rise up there in resistance and frustration. But John's response was not that. John instead responded, "You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I'm not the Christ, but I'm come and sent before him." And then he proceeded and said, "He must increase, I must decrease." And in the midst of those expressions, he described it with these words, "This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, I must decrease." Not many days later, John would be taken from that prison cell in two pieces, head separated from body, taken into glory, made whole, satisfied. And he experienced the satisfaction that he would have in heaven, in part on earth in that prison cell, because his purpose for existence was Christ. And if Christ became more popular than he did, why, hallelujah, that's the whole purpose. "This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase." That is the equation which will produce the closest thing to satisfaction that you can know on earth. This equation, "He must increase, I must decrease." This is the whole duty of man. Fear God and keep His commandments. Jesus spoke to his disciples, whom he would send out to preach the coming of the kingdom of Christ. And he said to them, "Take no thought for your lives, what you will eat, what you will wear." He told them to look to the birds that do not sow any gardens or seeds, and yet they have plenty to eat, to look to the lilies of the field that do not buy any clothing nor make any, and yet they're clothed better than Solomon in his glory. And he said, "The Lord will take care of you." And he proceeded to say to the disciples, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, what you'll eat, what you'll wear, what you'll possess, they'll be added unto you." In other words, he was saying, put first things first, and I'll take care of the rest. And these disciples, if history, tradition is correct, ultimately went to death as martyrs for what they believed and what they knew of Christ. They understood what the Apostle Paul would later say, "To depart is to be with Christ, which is far better." What could be better? What better satisfaction than to open one's eyes in the presence of Christ and to be there conformed to Christ's own image, to have restored everything that the curse of sin took away? And so the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, "For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, them also did he predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son." God has determined that his people will be conformed to the likeness of Christ. That the image of God that was lost by sin in the Garden of Eden will be restored by grace in the presence of Christ. And those who are truly Christ's live unto that purpose. They recognize that all of the things in this world will not satisfy, that satisfaction exists only in our relationship with Christ. And that relationship produces a satisfaction that nothing can take away, not even death. In fact, death ushers us in to the full consummation of that satisfaction. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. And so the Apostle Paul, very able, gifted scholar that he was, who could have pulled his weight intellectually and popularly and lived comfortably in his day, he lived almost as a homeless man in his journeys for the sake of the gospel. And imprisoned on multiple occasions, he wrote from within a prison to say, "My departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day." And what I hear in Paul's voice is this: I'm satisfied with what I have. I'm satisfied with my life because I'm satisfied with my Savior. And in fact, I soon shall be satisfied awaking with his own likeness. Satisfaction is available only in Jesus Christ. Now and forever, the only source of true satisfaction is a relationship with Jesus Christ, which rules and governs your life. And these we've looked at in the scripture briefly tonight are examples God has given us of that very thing. Success does not produce satisfaction. Success only tends to breed excess. And excess destroys. But Christ is the source of true and endless satisfaction. And so Jesus said to his disciples, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Seek satisfaction, but no, you'll never find it in the things of this world. You will find it only in Jesus Christ.